frantic. It seems to be that life is getting faster all of the time. Even we're at the end of February. March begins on Tuesday, and it seems like Christmas was yesterday. And yet already here, 2 months in our year have gone. We see the frenetic pace of life in news events, like what Ronnie was praying for there, the events in Ukraine and Russia, and constant news outlets feed us with events around the world, and it feels like things are just going so fast all of the time. And we even, people who have no understanding or knowledge of the Bible, will quote the prophet Isaiah, and they will say that famous phrase from Isaiah, "There's no rest for the wicked." Because that's the way it feels in our world. There is no rest. It just feels like life is on a frantic spiral all of the time. And many of us can identify that in the lives that we live and the way we live them. But then we come to Genesis chapter 1. And we read at the end of this section of the week of creation, as it moves to its conclusion on the seventh day, God finished the work he had been doing, and so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from the work of creating that he had done. I've pointed out in previous weeks that when God made the world, it was not a frantic week of work by any means. The first day, for example, the only thing God made on day one was light. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That was it. Other days were busier, yes, but by the end of this week, God has created the world, the universe, and everything in it. And now he rests. Does this mean that God is tired? No, not at all, because the prophet Isaiah says, "The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary." And Psalm 121 says, "He who watches over Israel does neither slumber nor sleep." So God is not tired. God is not exhausted after a frantic week, the way maybe many of us feel, and we're dreading going back to work tomorrow to another spiral of frantic work. So what does it mean then when it says that on the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day, he rested? And I want to think today, just to begin with, about the first rest day, or the first Sabbath day, as it is called here in the text. This is a day that God blesses, we're told. He blesses it. This is the end of the week of creation. In our terminology, this is Saturday. We'll come to the change later on why we have Sunday as our Sabbath day. But this is Saturday in this first week of creation. And this is the day that God blesses, he approves, he commends it. And here he blesses this one day in seven in a way that he has not blessed the previous 6 days. This sense of what he has done is reinforced by the fact that not only does he bless it, but we're also told he sanctifies it. He makes it holy. In other words, in the basic meaning of the word holiness in the Bible is he sets it apart as different from all other days. This day belongs to God. All of the days have been made by God, but this day is the fourth commandment, as given to Moses, will later say, we are to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy or separate for God. It's to be a distinctive day, different to all the other days of the week. And what he does on this day is that he rests from all his work. So if he's not tired, what is he doing? Why does God rest on this Sabbath day? Well, what it means is that he ceases creating. He stops the work of creation. The creation has been done. He has set the world now. He says to the man in verse 20, "Be fruitful and increase in number." The world is set on its way by God. So God has ceased his work of creation, but now he sits back, as it were, to admire creation, to enjoy it, to take pleasure in what he has made, to take it all in, to survey it, and just to he has created all of this. I think the sense is, you know that sense you get if you wake up in the morning and you think, oh, I have so much work to do today. You know what it's like, ladies? You have a whole washing machine or two washing machine loads of washing to do, and you think, how am I going to get this washed and dried and ironed and put into the hot press by bedtime? But when bedtime comes, you've done it, and it's so satisfying. Or men, it's the grass to cut, the car to wash, and there's stuff to be done around the garage, and I don't know what else you have to do, maybe tomorrow. But by bedtime, when you have it all done, you'll say, isn't it great? I've got all those jobs done. A sense of rest, a sense of enjoyment, a sense of pleasure. And it's good to take pleasure in work that you've done when you have it done, that it's been completed. That's a poor sense of what God does on this rest day. Because God is the God of rest. He rests. And on this Sabbath day, that is what he does. And Augustine put it like this, the great leader of the early church. He said, you are the good and need no rest. You are always at rest because you yourself are your own rest. And that's a hard quotation to get your head around. So let me read it again. You are the good and need no rest. You are always at rest because you yourself are your own rest. God's always at rest. God is always at peace. The devil, on the other hand, is always restless. Remember the story of the devil appearing before God in Job chapter 1, and God says to the devil, where have you been? And the devil says, oh, roaming about here and going to and fro about the earth. The devil's always restless, but God is never restless. God's always at peace. God's always at rest. And here this passage is reminding us of this fact. And yet, ironically, isn't it the case that we live in a world that thinks it knows better than God? A world that believes that we can work 7 days a week, and if there were 8 days in the week, we'd work 8 days in the week. If there were 9 days in the week, we'd work nine. And the thought of taking one day off in the week, the Sabbath day or the rest day, well, we know better than God. We're just going to keep on going. And the consequences are that people are running to the doctor for sleeping tablets because they cannot rest at night. They develop stress. They have enforced absences from work. They become anxious. They become unable to switch off. Isn't it interesting that employers are now seeking laws from government that you're not allowed to be contacted by your workplace when work is finished? You're not allowed to get emails 9, 10, 11 o'clock at night when you finish at 5 or 6. They're now talking about laws to stop that from happening because it's keeping people on edge and not giving them rest. Interesting. And we live in this world where the thought of one day's rest in seven is just foreign. And even if people aren't at work on the Lord's Day, this day that God has given us for rest, they're in the shopping centers, the gyms, the sports arenas, the cinema, the pubs, the restaurants, the music lessons, the riding lessons, the golf course, on and on it goes. And we even say to people, don't we, would you give yourself some rest? You need to slow down. Because we know we're not meant to live like that all the time. Think if you kept your car engine running all the time, never switched it off. When you parked it at night, you made sure there was enough petrol in it or enough diesel, and you just left the engine running all the time. Now, you don't need to be a mechanic to know that's not going to be good for your car. The engine's not going to last long. And yet somehow we think as human beings, we can keep running all the time and it'll not do us any harm. This is why God in his wisdom has given us a day and he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's a day for me, to remember me, to contemplate me, to worship me, to stop from your ordinary work and to worship me as your creator, as your maker. I've only asked for one day out of the seven. He didn't ask for six out of seven. He asked for one out of seven. And yet we say, oh, well, it's a whole day. We really couldn't give you that. We have too much to do. And so we can hardly find ourselves with reason to complain if we break the fourth commandment to find ourselves judged, stressed, jittery, ill at ease, at war with God, and living under the curse of God because we know better than God. That's the first Sabbath day. But let me go on then to the other Sabbath day that the Bible talks about. And this is the good news part, if you like, of today's message. Because the problem, you see, is this. Some people hear this fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and they just think it's guidance. Or they think it's advice. But it's not. It's a commandment. It's written in stone by Moses. And I think it's astonishing. I sometimes hear Christian people say that the fourth commandment has gone. Well, we wouldn't say it about do not steal. Oh, well, that's Old Testament. That's legalism, keeping that commandment. Or do not bear false witness, or do not murder. We'd say those are all in place. So why do we say the fourth isn't in place? The law of God is holy and just and good. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So the fourth commandment is still a live commandment. And the trouble is, however, when we think a day off from work and going to church is all that's meant by that commandment. That was the mistake the Jews made in the desert when they left Egypt and went out into the desert of Sinai and got the Ten Commandments. They kept the fourth commandment externally. They didn't carry burdens on the Sabbath. They didn't gather manna. They didn't light fires. They didn't go to their work. They went to worship, but did they call the Sabbath a delight? They actually, instead of calling the Lord's Day a delight, they turned it into a day of religious drudgery. And even though they went through the formalities of worship, Psalm 95 says, God said, they'll never enter my rest. And sadly, in Northern Ireland, you know, sometimes the observance of the Sabbath day has been turned into a day of religious drudgery and rules and regulations. You all know the stories of those rules and regulations. And this is why when Jesus came, isn't it? You ever read the Gospels and ask yourself why Jesus came into so much conflict with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those boys over the issue of the Sabbath? The story, for example, in Luke chapter 13 of the woman crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She's bent double for 18 years. The work of the devil is the devil's cruel. And this woman has been bent over for 18 years. And Jesus heals her and makes her stand up straight. He deals with the devil's work in her life, transforms her life. And the Jews say, oh, this is the Sabbath day. You can't be doing that on the Sabbath day. The woman's life has been transformed. Oh, they say to Jesus, there's six other days in the week. Do those things then, but this is the Sabbath day. And Jesus' response was, well, if the Sabbath is not for doing good on, what is it for doing? What's it about? You can read it in Luke chapter 13. Bishop Ryle says, Jesus no more abolishes the Sabbath day than a man destroys a house when he cleans the moss off the roof. That's what Jesus was doing when he came. He was cleaning the moss off the roof. He was getting rid of all these things that had been added on by the Jews. And he declared himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. He came to reclaim the proper meaning of this day. So what is the proper meaning of this day, the Lord's Day? If you ever go to 10-pin bowling, I don't know if you've ever gone. 10-pin bowling, you roll the ball down the alley and you hope to smash into the 10 skittles at the end and knock them all down. We call it a bowling alley. One of the names of the devil is the word diabolos, from which we get bowling. Diabolos, bowling. That's where we get it from. It means literally throwing a spanner into the works. Disruption, upset, disturbance, disarray. And that's the human race. The work of the devil, there's no rest for the wicked. That's the way we are. We live frantic lives because we're like the devil. We're children of the devil. We just don't know how to be still and to know that God is God. We're out of kilter with God, and it shows in our edgy, nervy, fearful way when we can't find rest. But Hebrews 4 says of Jesus Christ, he has entered his rest. He also rested from his works as God did from his. And that's a reference to Jesus on the cross, where he finished the work that God had sent him to do. The work that Jesus finished on the cross was to take the punishment for the sin of the world, the disease, the disruption, the disarray, to deal with the devil, who is the one who is restlessly roaming around the world and setting us at ill at ease with one another. And Jesus finished his work on the cross. That's why he cried out, "It is finished." And he entered into his rest. And by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, you enter into God's rest. And you rest in him, your shield and your defender, and his sacrifice. And that's why the Bible says, let us make every effort to enter into God's rest. And one of the markers of Christian people who know Christ and who have entered into their rest is that they meet together on the Christian Sabbath, to use that term. That's a confusing term. Sabbath is the Jewish Sabbath, which in Jewish terms was Saturday, but it's now changed to what we call Sunday. It's fascinating, you know, you go to the city of Jerusalem, for example, and on the Friday, the Muslims have their holy day. On the Saturday, the Jews have their holy day. And on the Sunday, the Christians have their holy day. It's fascinating that there's one day in seven in each of those religions. But why do Christians meet on what we call Sunday? Because this is the day Jesus rose from the dead. That's the change. That's why we don't meet on Saturdays. We meet on the day he rose, the day his work, he showed the work was done. The work was completed. And by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, we now find rest. Our sins are forgiven. Rest from anxiety about where our souls are going to go from after we die, because Jesus paid for our sins, so we're okay with God. So we can be resting from anxiety, resting from fear that we're not good enough. Of course you're not good enough. Jesus was good enough, so you're trusting him. You rest from fear of man and what man thinks about you, because Jesus, what he thinks about you, is the most important thing of all. And you rest from frantic living and trusting in the Lord from the bottom of your heart and not trying to work out everything for yourself. And even should war in Europe break out, you rest that God is sovereign, that Jesus paid for my sins, and that I fear God more than any Russian horde coming over the valley or through the hills. Because God is power to throw my body and soul into hell, not Vladimir Putin. So I'm resting in Jesus Christ. You see the rest? Let me end with some practical suggestions. James Montgomery Boyce was a Presbyterian minister in America, Philadelphia, and he said this. I'm just going to throw out a few practical suggestions. He said, you may mow your grass if you wish. You're not under law. But this does not have much to do with Christ, nor does it help to express your joy in his resurrection. And sometimes we get all, oh, should I do, can I do this? Can I do that? Can I do the other? Well, does it bring you closer to Christ? Does it honor Christ doing whatever you're thinking of doing? Does it honor Christ? And certain jobs have to be done. Nursing, emergency services, feeding animals, all that sort of thing. That's a given. But an awful lot doesn't have to be done. God rested. And no wonder the early disciples met together to share their common experience. And Christians meeting together on the Lord's Day is a given. I cannot understand people who claim to be Christians who come regularly to church once a month. Regularly to church once every 6 months, and yet they claim to be Christians. This is the day Jesus rose from the dead. We meet together in resurrection power. And we also tell others on this day. This isn't the day for silent meditation, although there may be some silent meditation. It's the day to talk about the Lord, to tell that Sunday school class, Bible class, your neighbor, to be a witness to them. It's the day for doing good, like Jesus did good on the Sabbath day, visiting the sick, healing, walking through cornfields, teaching the disciples, and so on. As I close, it's no coincidence that with the demise of the Christian Sabbath, there has been the demise of Christianity in the UK. The two are interlinked. Someone has put it like this: a spiritual day requires a spiritual life. And so when people have no appetite for this spiritual day, it's a sign they've got no spiritual life. A day to cease from work, a day to adore our God. And our nation is spiritually adrift, and the failure to keep the Sabbath or even to understand the Lord's Day, it's breaking the law of God. And no wonder life has gone frantic and frenetic. I just feel sometimes life's out of control nowadays. It's like we're on a helter-skelter and we can't find rest. Do you not feel societies like that? I think it is. They used to say, a Sabbath well spent brings a week of content and strength for the toils of the morrow. But a Sabbath profaned, whate'er may be gained, is a certain forerunner of sorrow. There's a lot of truth in that. And may the Lord have mercy on us and call us back to the true spiritual life that is based upon keeping his day special, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And when we honor the Lord, those who honor him, he will honor. And this is here for our good and for the glory of God. Let's pray.